We are in the middle of our autumn teaching series titled Kingdom Come, and our aim is to understand God's unfolding plan for his world through biblical history and on into the future. And our focus Bible book today is 2 Kings from the middle of the Old Testament. 2 Kings is a history book giving an account of the reigns of the kings of God's Old Testament people. And during this talk, we're going to hear 2 readings from that book of the Bible. Today's talk is titled Exile, God's Kingdom Forsaken, and note the question mark there. I should say at the outset that this is a difficult phase of God's unfolding plan. It is a low point in the story, and many Christians have little knowledge about the exile and its meaning. However, it is important to understand this bit of biblical history. It will give you a better grasp of the Old Testament as a whole, and particularly the writings of the prophets who make up the final quarter of the Old Testament. Importantly, it will give you a different angle on the centrality of Jesus Christ in God's plans. And during the talk, I will help you to understand the difference. This may be something you haven't heard of before, between God's unconditional promises and his conditional promises, which we find in the Old Testament. So look out for that a bit later on. So there's a handout in your notice sheet, and I'm going to begin with a brief review of the story so far. I hope this is helpful for you. If you don't really like this kind of thing, well, don't worry about it. But if you like tables and grids, brilliant. Over the last 6 weeks, we've covered the big picture of God's plans through the first 11 books of the Bible, Genesis to 1 Kings. And we're working with Graham Goldsworthy's description of God's plan to build his kingdom with this framework that's on the screen. He's planning to build his kingdom by establishing his people in the place that he's prepared for them under his good rule. So that's God's people in God's place under God's rule. And you can see those 3 things down the left-hand side of the table here on the handout. And then the table works across week by week over the material we've covered. This was God's original plan with Adam and Eve in Eden. But they rejected God's rule, and the kingdom pattern was broken. Later, God made promises to Abraham, and we saw how these were activated when God rescued Abraham's descendants from slavery in Egypt and brought them out into the promised land of Canaan. 500 years later, under the rule of King David and then his son King Solomon, we saw the kingdom promises to Abraham fulfilled in a glorious way. The nation's borders were secured, Jerusalem was established as the center of the kingdom, and under Solomon, the temple was built, marking God's presence at the very heart of the kingdom. God's people, the Israelites, were established in God's place, Canaan, under God's rule, explained in the Sinai law, given through Moses. But last week we saw in 1 Kings how Solomon's reign as God's king was mixed. It was clearly the high point of the kingdom, but it was mixed because Solomon also sinned against God. God had given the Israelites specific commandments, and one of them was that they should not marry foreign wives, with the warning that if they did, their wives would cause them to worship the gods of the nations around them, who God had displaced so that the Israelites could live in the promised land. He said if they did this, they would fall into idolatry and break the first 2 of the 10 commandments. Well, Solomon did disobey this command and married many foreign wives. And as Solomon grew older, his wives did turn him to worship their gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. He built worship centers to Chemosh, the Moabite god, to Molech, the Ammonite god, and to Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. The king was the representative of God's people, and this sin brought God's judgment. The kingdom was divided into two when Solomon's son Rehoboam came to power. So here in the map on the screen, you can see the two kingdoms. Instead of one united kingdom under God's king, there are now two. Israel in the north, with its capital Samaria, colored blue on the map, and Judah in the south, with its capital in Jerusalem, colored orange. In the rest of 1 and 2 Kings, you can read about the progress of the two kingdoms and what happened under the leadership of different kings over several hundred years. And it's a mixed history. Some kings do good in the eyes of the Lord. Some kings do evil in the eyes of the Lord. It waxes and wanes. Solomon planted false worship amongst the people of Israel and Judah. And in today's episode, we come to the tragic outworking of this 300 years later in the 8th and 7th centuries before Christ. God sent the kingdoms of Israel and Judah into exile. He banishes his people from the place that he chose for them, that he promised to them. It was a tragic moment in the history of God's plan for his world. The kingdom of Israel went into exile first in the year 722 BC. But it was followed by the kingdom of Judah 130 years later in 586 BC. Let's listen now to our first reading, which gives an account of the siege and fall of Samaria, the capital of Israel. And you can find it on page 387 in the Church Bibles. As you listen to the reading, ask the question, why did God send Israel into exile? If our first reader would like to come up.
The first reading is on page 387, 2 Kings 17, chapters 1 to 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal and had paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to So, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Hala, in Gozan on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their fathers, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do," and they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Christine, for that reading. This talk is divided into four sections. There's an outline on page 2 of the notice sheet that you might find helpful. So firstly, why did the kingdom of Israel go into exile in the year 722 BC? There's a history date for you if you like dates. Well, the Bible reading gives us two answers. Firstly, it tells us the historical events of what happened. And secondly, it gives the explanation of these events from the perspective of God's plans and purposes. So the historical events, the Assyrian nation has subjugated Israel, resulting in Israel needing to pay annual tribute tax money to Assyria. And the Hunger Games is a piece of recent fiction which contains the idea of tributes. So in the Hunger Games, the tributes are people. Here it's wealth and money. So Hoshea, the king of Israel, rebels against Assyria by withholding the tribute money. And because of this, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, leads a siege of the capital city, Samaria. The siege lasted 3 years. Can you imagine it? How terrible it must have been to be inside the city walls. When the city is finally captured, the Israelites are deported to Assyria. And that's the news story that you would get on the BBC or social media. But then we get the explanation of these events from the perspective of God's prophets. 2 Kings 17, verse 7. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of Egypt. How had they sinned? By worshipping other gods and imitating the practices of the other nations. They followed Solomon's bad lead. They built high places of worship, setting up sacred stones and poles to the goddess Asherah. Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, after the kingdom was divided, set up golden calves as objects of worship at the top and bottom of the kingdom of Israel. And in doing all this, they broke God's commandments. God warned them to turn back to him through the words of his prophets, but they did not trust the Lord. Verse 18. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. God's people were banished from Canaan, the promised land that he'd chosen for them. So why did Israel go into exile in 722 BC? The answer's simple. God sent them into exile because of their sin. They broke their covenant with God by worshipping other gods. And in doing this, they rejected him as their king. Now only the kingdom of Judah in the south remains. And we can see it there on the map. But 130 years later, a similar thing happens to Judah. Let's listen to our second reading. And do watch out, because it contains some harrowing details. 2 Kings chapter 24 on page 398. And as you listen, do ask, why did Judah go into exile?
Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nashatah, daughter of Elnathan. He was from Jerusalem. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. At the time, the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced on Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And Nebuchadnezzar himself came up to the city while his officers were besieging it. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his attendants, his nobles, and his officials all surrendered to him. In the 8th year of the reign of the king of Babylon, he took Jehoiakim prisoner. As the Lord had declared, Nebuchadnezzar removed the treasures from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and cut up the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the temple of the Lord. He carried all Jerusalem into exile. All the officers and fighting men and all the skilled workers and artisans, a total of 10,000, only the poorest people of the land were left. Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiakim captive in Babylon. He also took from Jerusalem to Babylon the king's mother, his wives, his officials, and the prominent people of the land. The king of Babylon also deported to Babylon the entire force of 7,000 fighting men, strong and fit for war, and 1,000 skilled workers and artisans. He'd made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, and in the end he thrust them from his presence. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So in the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, where the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled towards Arabah. But the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Rabbah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had deserted the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and the fields. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Thank you, Ruth. So why did Judah go into exile in 586 BC? Again, we get the events that we would hear on the international news, and we get the explanation of why it happened from the perspective of God's prophets. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem. Then King Jehoiakim surrendered, and he was taken prisoner. Nebuchadnezzar plundered the precious things in the temple, the things put in place from the time of Solomon, and the treasures in the royal palace. He captured and deported 10,000 people from Jerusalem, everyone except the very poorest, and they were taken to Babylon, presumably to work as slaves. Nebuchadnezzar installed Zedekiah as king of Jerusalem, but he also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And in the ninth year of his reign, the Babylonian army returned and besieged Jerusalem for 2 years. Zedekiah was captured, they put out his eyes and took him to Babylon. The temple, the royal palace, and all the houses in Jerusalem were burned. The wall of the city was broken down, and the remaining people were carried into exile to Babylon. We're told that both King Jehoiakim and King Zedekiah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Jerusalem and Judea angered the Lord, and he expelled them from the promised land. Many of you will be familiar with the song lyrics, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion," made famous by 70s disco group Boney M. The lyrics are actually the first lines of Psalm 137. Psalm 137 is a lament psalm written from the perspective of the Jewish exiles in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, where they're in exile, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion, Zion being another name for Jerusalem. There on the poplar trees, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." But Zion, Jerusalem, has been burnt, God's temple plundered and destroyed. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? And when we realize the sad and painful context of the song, we realize that Boney M's disco version somewhat misses the point. Psalm 137 is a song of deep woe. If you look on your handout, you can see that in the exile of Israel and Judah, there is an echo of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And on the handout, those Adam and Eve are in grey, as is the exile for this week. Adam and Eve sinned and were banished from the garden, paradise of Eden. In the same way, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah sinned against the Lord and were banished from the promised land and the blessings that came with it. The breaking of God's kingdom has happened a second time. It's repeated in the big plan. Israel disappeared as a nation in Assyria, and Judah has been deported to Babylon. The temple is plundered and burnt. So I hope you can grasp this episode in the history of God's engagement with his people. 2,600, 2,700 years ago, God banished his people from the promised land. And we need to get hold of this because it gives us important information about the character of God. Do you have an understanding of God that would allow him to do such a thing? Or does it seem impossible to you? Do you think, oh, God would never do that? Our understanding of God's character must take account of this phase of his unfolding plan for the world. And so we ask this question, my third point. What happened to the covenant promises of God? Through this series, I've been stressing that God's a promise keeper. He makes promises and he keeps them. So what has happened to the promises of God in the exile of Israel and Judah? Have his promises failed? Well, this is important for our understanding of the Old Testament and the run-up to the coming of Jesus Christ. And key to understanding what's going on, we need to understand and distinguish God's unconditional promises from his conditional promises. And this may be a new idea to you, so let me explain. God made promises to Abraham. I'll make you a great nation. You'll have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. I'll bless you. I'll give you the land called Canaan. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you. These are unconditional promises. Well, the only thing that Abraham had to do was to go to Canaan. Apart from that, they're unconditional. There's no condition that Abraham has to fulfill for these things to happen. There's no if in the promises. So if someone says to you, I'm going to give you a new car next week, that is an unconditional promise. There's no condition attached. These promises to Abraham are without terms and conditions. And if that's the case, why has God exiled Israel and Judah? Well, other promises in the Old Testament are conditional promises, meaning that the descendants of Abraham have to keep their side of the covenant if they're to receive the blessing of the promises. So if someone says to you, I'm going to give you a new car next week if you fix my computer, that's a conditional promise. There's a condition attached. You have to fix the computer before you get the car. Normally in English, conditional promises contain the word if. It's a small word, only two letters, but it makes a massive difference. And we should note at this point that the marriage promises, marriage being probably the biggest promises that any of us make in our lives, the church vows are unconditional. There are no if words in the marriage promises. The conditional promises of God to Israel are very clearly seen in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And this chapter describes the blessings for obedience and the warnings if the Israelites are disobedient. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commandments that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. That's what happened at the time of King David and the beginning of Solomon's reign. And then there are warnings for disobedience. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands, and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God is giving you. Well, that's what happened, didn't it? Samaria and Jerusalem were besieged. You who were as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number because you did not obey the Lord your God. So God told his people what would happen if they were not careful to obey his commands. God's covenant promises are a mix of unconditional promises and conditional promises. With some promises, the covenant is one way. God simply declares what he'll do, and he has to keep that promise to maintain his own integrity. But the other promises required the Israelites to do certain things. Israel and Judah were exiled because God kept his word regarding his conditional promises. Do you see that? God was faithful to his word, to the conditional promises. And I hope this helps you to understand God's covenant promises more deeply and to understand the reason for the exile. But even though the kingdoms of Israel and Judah have been disobedient, the unconditional promises to Abraham still remain. God's faithful covenant-keeping character means that he must still fulfill his promises to Abraham, even though the two nations have been disobedient. And God continues to give hope to his people during the exile through the prophets, people like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The people of the northern kingdom, Israel, never returned to the promised land, and the land in due course turned into the country of Samaria. That helps us to understand why at the time of Jesus, the people in Judah didn't like the Samaritans. But God's people did return to Jerusalem and Judah in the south. And you can read about that in the Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And you may remember that this time last year, we studied the book of Nehemiah about the rebuilding of the Jerusalem walls and Nehemiah's heroic work in that. But even with this, Jerusalem and the temple never returned to their former glory. So we want to understand the exiles of Israel and Judah in the big story arc of God's plans for his world. God's kingdom has clearly not come at this point. And how is God going to keep his ancient promises to Abraham? Well, the answer is my fourth and final point. God keeps his promises through Jesus Christ. God keeps his promises through Jesus Christ. Looking forward, the way that God keeps both his unconditional and conditional promises is in the person of Jesus. When the kings and people of Israel and Judah were not fully faithful to the covenant, Jesus Christ, in contrast, was faithful. He fully kept God's law. And as we come to finish, I want to look at the first page of the New Testament. Please turn with me to page 965 in the Church Bibles. Page 965. The very first page in the New Testament opens by declaring Jesus to be the fulfillment of this Old Testament story arc that we've been looking at over the last 6 weeks. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, begins the New Testament with a genealogy. Now, many people today are not particularly interested in this genealogy. They think it's a bit boring and perhaps skip over it. But it's very interesting to see how Matthew starts his gospel. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that is Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Do you see the unfolding plan that we've been working through? Abraham, King David, Jesus. There's the structure. And then in the genealogy, we see names of other key people that have come up over the past weeks. Isaac, Jacob, and Solomon. And at the end of the genealogy, Matthew writes in verse 17, "Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ." Do you see the unfolding plan? Abraham to David, David to the exile, exile to Jesus, the Messiah. This is the Bible's overarching story. It's not just something that I've constructed. Here, right at the beginning of the New Testament, we see that this is the structure and pattern, God's unfolding plan for his world. At the time of the exile, God was not finished with his promises and plans for his people. God did not forsake his kingdom indefinitely. And the disobedience of the kings of Israel and Judah will not prevent him from keeping his unconditional promises. God has a plan, and he's committed to working it out. God still has a plan today, and he remains committed to that. He's sovereign, and that is a great encouragement for us. He's committed to building a kingdom for his name, made up of people from all over the world, including us here in England. God sent his own son, his only son, to be the one true faithful descendant of Abraham, the one true faithful king. God kept the conditional promises of the covenant. Sorry, Jesus kept the conditional promises of the covenant. He was faithful. And God gave Abraham the unconditional promise, "All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." God fulfilled this promise in a dramatic way that nobody was expecting in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the story arc moves to the man who's at the center of our faith, Jesus. Our mission as a church is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. And Jesus will be the focus of the next three installments in this Kingdom Come series. Remember, God is faithful even when we are not. Well, let's talk about this over tea and coffee after the service. I'd love to discuss with you. There's been so much in this series. If you've got questions, I'd be delighted to chat with you. Maybe something you're unclear about or a question that's come up through the series so far. Let's talk together about God's big plan. I'll give you a moment now to reflect and to pray on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. Your character can be relied upon through your promises, conditional and unconditional. And we hear this sad tale of the demise and exile of your kingdom, Israel and Judah. We do thank you so much for Jesus, who is the answer and is the one true and greatest King. And in this moment, we put our trust in him afresh. We look to him as our Savior, as our true ruler. And we pray, please, that you would help us to be faithful to you in our age and generation in the 21st century. Give us grace, strength from your Holy Spirit to live faithfully for your kingdom purposes in the here and now. Amen.